we're talking about kind of how do you handle hardship? Also, props are due. Because things got switched up of who was speaking and all that, and I had to put this together, Glory worked on this last night and put it together. So thanks to, there are people behind the scenes who have been helping out with all of this. It's not just Matthew going through the craziness, but other people having to fill in, and that's pretty cool. I'm really proud of our church and how people step up to do that. Nonetheless, so I'll start on at least a high note. I've been married for just a little over 1 year to a beautiful woman. This is a good start. Yeah. Just like a week and a half ago, we had our anniversary. So that was, yeah, that's been incredible. And I had people who right after, they're asking ahead of time or after the wedding, they're like, "What was your wedding the best day of your life?" And I don't know exactly how to answer that. I would say it's the best wedding day of my life. It was an incredible day, but I don't want to have this like, man, my wedding was my best day of my life. And then you see where every day after that must go. I don't think that that's how it's supposed to be. So my wedding was incredible. I loved that day. It was perfect. I wouldn't change it for anything. But yeah, hopefully life gets better. And I can say that in this last year, I've had lots of good days. It's hard to say which one's the best. I say that because, so right after I got married, I went on my honeymoon, typically happens, and I had decided that I'm not taking with my computer, I'm not looking on the internet, I'm not going to worry about these sorts of things. This is a good thing. A recommendation for guys, if you're like going on a trip with your wife or things, leave cell phones off, leave all that. It's good to just be like, this is my time with you, baby. It's good to be together. So I did that fairly well for most of the time, but about a week and a half into it, I decided I was going to check my email, and that was all it was, so Christine wasn't unhappy, but it was like, okay, hey, I'm going to check my email quick just to see if there's anything important. And the sad thing was that there was. My last name is Lunders, and there aren't too many Lunders in this world. If you meet someone with the last name as me, most likely they're related in some kind of a way. There just aren't a lot of us. And the way that was, I'm one of the youngest ones of my generation, because my dad was one of the youngest in his family, and his grandpa was the youngest in his family, I think. So, I'm the youngest son of my father, so I'm one of the youngest in the Lunders race, or the Lunders line, whatever there is. But I had a cousin named Adam that was the only one younger than me. So in the whole Lunders clan, I was second youngest. So it's not a bad thing. So I was on my honeymoon, and I checked my email, and I saw a letter from my mom saying that the same weekend as my wedding, my cousin Adam, under the influence of something we're not exactly sure what, killed himself. It wasn't an intentional thing, it doesn't seem. That there was something else going on, but he died pretty much on my wedding day. And I went, what am I supposed to do with this? Like, I'm on my honeymoon. It's supposed to be a happy time. And it was, but yeah, now I'm the youngest of that. I mean, it doesn't make sense that the younger would die before the older in those situations. I wasn't even done for my honeymoon. And I want to say, my honeymoon was a blast. It was a great time. But I wasn't done with even the trouble of it, because I had a good friend in the Virgin Islands where we were that I talked about Christine to him and said, oh, I'm interested in this girl, I'm interested in marrying her, all these things. He never got to meet her. So I was so excited we're going to get to go there, and I'm going to get to introduce my lovely wife to this guy who's been a good friend of mine. Get there, I'm looking around, and I can't find him. I don't know how to get a hold of him. And finally, talked to kind of a guy on the street that I knew was friends with him, and he said, well, did you check the jail yet? No. So there was actually a police officer not that far away. I'm like, I don't know exactly how this works, but I'm going to go up and ask him. So I'm like, sir, can I ask you if you have someone imprisoned right now? I figured they wouldn't actually do it, but they said, yeah, what's his name? And so I told the guy the name, and he said, yeah, he's in jail. And yeah, you can't visit him. Like, it's not visiting hours. So one of my good friends is in jail, and I can't introduce him to my wife. So I had and that was like the day before we're leaving. So I scrambled to get a postcard and take that to the prison, hoping like, can I give him this postcard, like with writing on it? And this, no. Can I leave it with you, and then will you give it to him? No, you have to go post that in the mailbox. I don't have any stamps. Sorry. Oh. Really, really, this is not the time for it. Like, can I just say it's my honeymoon and then, like, I get to do whatever I want? I wish. On the other side of my family, later I was traveling, and one of my cousins, we were praying for her for a while. Her name was Monica, in the same generation that I was, but she also had cancer. And we were trading phone calls, and I was trying to get to see her at least because we didn't know how much time there was, and that didn't work out. So, like, all these things that's, like, In the book of Romans, it says, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. And I had no clue which one I was supposed to be. Does that make sense? Am I supposed to be rejoicing right now? I mean, this is a great thing. Am I supposed to be mourning? And what do we do with that? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we have something that I'll kind of say it now and we'll revert back to it through some things. But he says, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. But we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. The main thing I want is that people who believe that there's a God, people who believe that Christ died and rose again, that we have that. It doesn't say don't grieve, but we don't grieve in the same kind of way. We don't grieve as though we have no hope. We do have hope. And so of all of this, please know that hope is going to be a message that I hope you get at the end of this. But it doesn't mean that we don't grieve. And for some reason, pain, suffering, hardships don't seem to come at convenient times. I don't know why they do that. It's sort of like, in the United States, when you get free refills, it doesn't work as well here because you don't have the free refills. But a lot of times they're coming around like, wanting to be like, oh, would you like some more water? Would you like some more water? They almost always seem to come up and ask you for something right when you have the drink in your mouth, right? Or right, like, you've just bitten something. Is there anything more that you'd like, sir? You're like, because you pick worse timing. Give me like 5 seconds so that I'm not talking with my mouth open. And that, I don't know, hardship seems to come that way too. Like, I'm enjoying myself, and then why is this not bothering me? This happened in Jesus' life, and we're going to look at Jesus as kind of our prototype in this message. Some of the things that happened the night before Jesus died. And that was also during a celebration time. It was during the Passover, which is supposed to be like this big, exciting time for the Jewish people. And yes, Jesus knew that this was also a big historical archetype and that there's a lot going on in the middle of this, but it's also, this is the time where I'm supposed to be celebrating, and I'm also knowing this is the time where I'm going to die a very excruciating death. Great timing. So Jesus, the night before his crucifixion, is with his disciples. He eats with them. He teaches them a lot of stuff, and then he decides that he's going to go out and pray. As a preface for people who'd be like, well, Jesus doesn't so much count in this instance because Jesus knows what bad stuff is going to happen to him. And you know what? I don't always get to know what bad stuff is going to happen to me. It must have been easier for Jesus then. It's like, it's not fair. Well, I'll give you that it might be different in that mindset, but hear me out, hear the rest of it, and we'll get to it. But Jesus goes out to pray, and Mark 14 says, they went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Stay here and keep watch. Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Okay, Jesus is all God, all man. We have that together. So Jesus is both God and man. And it says that Jesus was deeply distressed and troubled. If you are distressed, that means you have stress. Stress is in there, yes? That makes sense? If he's troubled, that means that there is something that is troubling. God, God-man, had stress and trouble. Don't let anyone ever give you this idea that just because you're under stress that you must be a bad person or something. What you do with it is important, yes, but you are likely to face things that are stressful and things that are troubling, and that happened to Jesus too. And that's one of the reasons why I'm thankful for this verse is to go, you know, how did Jesus handle it when there's struggle? And what Jesus says is, "God, would you take this from me? Not what I will, what you will." He will submit. He's being very respectful here. He's not blaming God. "This is all your fault." He's not being unkind. But he's saying, "I have questions, and can you change this? Would you change this?" Unfortunately, sometimes in Christianity, we get this idea that we're never supposed to ask God questions, unless it's like asking God, "Would you please heal my mom?" or something. But to ask God questions of, "What do I make of this situation? Why is this happening? When I'm on my honeymoon, God, why then? Why those days?" It's not bad to ask questions. Don't ever get yourself stuck in that kind of mindset. So Jesus has prayed once in Luke 22, which is talking about the same situation. It shows him praying. He says, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, and yet not my will but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. There's just so much that's crazy to me in this. But Jesus is asking questions, and that's okay. Jesus, do I think he was changing his mind? No, I don't. I don't think that Jesus really had the idea that, oh, I'm not going to have to be crucified. If you look through everything else Jesus said, he knew it was coming. He knew it was going to happen. He said, this is the way it has to happen. So I don't think Jesus was changing his mind in it. Why was he asking the question then? Maybe, if nothing else, for our benefit, to show that it's okay to ask a question. It's like Jesus got baptized. Why did Jesus need to get baptized? I mean, Jesus is perfect already, but he said it's supposed to be this way for now, and it's as an example. So if nothing else, this is as an example. It's not that Jesus was saying, "I don't want to be crucified," in a way of like, "No, I'm not going to do it." I think he fully believed it would happen. But he intentionally chose to do it this way so that we would intentionally get to see it. It would intentionally be an example for us that sometimes that happens. And sometimes you don't want the pain that comes to you. It's okay to say, "God, I didn't want this." And he's not blaming God in a bad way, but he's saying, "This is not something I'm looking forward to." Notice that there are some questions that Jesus does not ask, and I think that that's important. Jesus doesn't say, "Why me?" or "Why can't you just do this to somebody else?" or like, "What about all the other faithful men? Like Abraham? He didn't have to do this. Enoch? I mean, he didn't even have to die. He just like gets taken to heaven. Same thing with Elijah. Why me?" Sometimes we have this idea like we should compare our pain with other people. I'm like, "Why is my pain worse than his pain?" That's maybe not a question that is worth asking, or the answer, don't expect to get one. I'm not saying you can't ask the questions, I already said that, but notice that some questions that don't get asked, there's maybe a reason, because they're not as important. How much pain we deserve. Because we would have that like, "Well, that person's worse than I am, so they deserve more." That's not how God works. I'll just tell you that. It doesn't go that way in this life a lot of times, where we can decide, "I know what level I deserve, and this is above my level. My level is like my bike tire. can get a flat, but my level is not that my bike can be stolen. Does that make sense? Like, I'll only take some badness. Jesus was not about the levels. I'm going to show you some of my own excuses. And maybe some of those will connect with you. Because so often when Christians, when we have that question, we're like, well, if God is good and there's these things, and like, what am I supposed to do then to make it hurt less? You know, like, how am I supposed to act? Because I'm a guy, I like to solve things. I am a problem solver. If there is a problem, you go, okay, then what do I need to do to change this? What do I need to do to make this over with sooner? What do I need to do to make this less? Is there something I'm doing wrong? If I just switch it, like, bloop, okay, now the program works. Is this like a bug in the computer? I just have to like run this like defrag something and then everything's okay? So these are some of the things I have told myself, and I've been like, oh, maybe if I just do this, maybe if I just do this, it'll be okay. So my attempts to solve the pain, one of them is, you know, if only I knew the end result, it wouldn't be so hard. If I knew it was going to have a good outcome, right? Because, yes, we see all those movies where there's like something horrible happens, but the end is like this really happy ending because everything that seemed like it was going wrong turns out right. Wonderful! If only I knew what the ending was, if I could flip to the back page, read the last chapter, then I wouldn't mind going through all the other chapters that are hard. Another thing I've told myself, you know, if only I remembered God's faithfulness in the past, then it wouldn't be so hard. It's sort of a blaming myself. I'm like, you know, I look and I go, man, this is what happened in Jesus' life. This is what happened in my friend's life, and that got back. I lost my passport, and then I was able to get it back. There's all these things. God's been so good to me. If I just remember those things, then whatever I'm facing right now won't be an issue. And I'll be like, you know what? Piece of cake. Another one I've said to myself is, if only God or an angel felt close, then it wouldn't be so bad. Because when you feel alone is when it seems hardest, yeah? Loneliness makes... yeah, difficulty. And I know that misery loves company, we say as well. Sometimes that's to make us miserable, but sometimes truly just having a hug, just having someone there does a lot. And we go, you know what, God, why can't you sometimes feel like your arms are around me? Or why can't an angel show up and say, you know what, it's all going to be okay, I have this message for you. Paul had that when he was in prison one time. It says that an angel shows up. I've heard that from other like pastors when they get imprisoned or things, that every now and again, it just seems like angel shows up and says, you're going to be out in 5 years or things like that. And they get strengthened by it. And I go, man, God, do you have an angel that come visit me? That'd be nice. I mean, seriously, I'm on my honeymoon. I get an angel. It's like, can't beat it. This is incredible. Or, you know what, it's not just God who's supposed to be close, but other Christians are supposed to be like God's hands and his feet. So if only I was around some other Christians, if I spend time with them, if I have this good, close-knit community, then it won't be so hard. Or sometimes we go, you know what? This is my fault because I'm looking too much at my own pain. If I'm not so self-centered, then it won't hurt so bad because I'll be looking at other people's needs and I'll be taking care of that. Maybe... if I only sang, prayed the right thing, if I get in the right worshipful mood, I can worship myself out of it. I can pray myself out of it. Or like I can just say the right thing, and there it goes. I've learned the right lesson. And so lesson over, pain over. Beautiful. Or the one that seems maybe the most spiritual. You know what? If only I knew I was in the middle of God's will. If I knew I'm doing the right thing, then everything would be okay. All of these things are actually good. I'll grant you on that. And I actually recommend a lot of those. If you're in a hard time, it's good to praise God. It's good to sing worship songs. If you're in a hard time, don't try to separate yourself. Be around other Christians. Yes. It's good to say, God, won't you be with me? It's good to pray. It's good to do all these things. So I'm not saying don't do it. But if I look at that list and I look at what happened to Jesus... if only I knew the end result, it wouldn't be so hard. again, earlier I said, some people say, well, Jesus knew what was going to happen. It doesn't count the same. Does Jesus then say, I know what's going to happen, it's okay? He's the one saying, God, I know what this cup is, and I don't like it. If only I knew the end result. Doesn't mean that it's not painful. We're told in Hebrews that for the joy set before him, Christ endured the cross. He did have a joy that was set before him. But that doesn't mean that it's not painful now. If only Jesus remembered God's faithfulness, as though Jesus would have forgotten. I mean, this is the time of the Passover. That's actually the time when they're most remembering God's faithfulness, and that still didn't change the fact that Jesus is in pain. If only God or an angel felt close. This is the one that got me in that last verse in Luke, because it says he prays. An angel comes and strengthens him. Seems like, wow, that's great for Jesus. He went away and prayed more earnestly. Father, if you would take this away from me. If he weren't Jesus and weren't like obviously right and me obviously wrong, I would say the whole point of the angel was to strengthen you so that you'd be okay, not to use all of that strength you just got to be like, God, I don't want this. That's why he gave you the angel. That would be my thought. But it's not always true. Just because Jesus got an angel, it just gave him more strength to pray all the harder. Jesus spent time with other Christians. I mean, he's around his disciples. Jesus is great at disciple making. He's with his best buddies. Yes, they're not the best examples all the time of people, but Jesus has those that are close to him. They're praying for him. Granted, they're falling asleep. But again, he had them, and he's still in pain. Jesus wasn't self-centered. I mean, he's going to the cross, not for himself, but for them. That's not a real good answer. If he said or prayed the right thing, Jesus is praying okay. I'm not going to be the one that says, Jesus, you didn't pray right. You were supposed to say this instead. They did sing a hymn that night right before they left, so Jesus was singing that night. And Jesus knew he was right in the middle of God's will. Jesus knew every single one of these things, and he did them perfectly. And yet he said, that doesn't mean that you won't feel pain. No matter what you get told in a church meeting, know that pain can still come. And no matter what you do, God's not concerned about you learning the right way so that you never feel pain. I'm concerned about that sometimes. I want to make sure that I know how to get out of pain. But all the reasons I can give you that seem very nice, and I can give biblical stories where that seems to be the thing, when it came to Jesus, that wasn't what was the ending of his story. That's not the way it went. In the middle of his hurt, really, Jesus nor God seems to give a response. We don't see God saying, it's going to be okay, you know why this is happening. And Jesus doesn't give the reason of why he's the one to do it. He just says, God, if you can take this, but if not, I submit to your will completely. A common question that people get is, why is there so much pain in the world? And that can come from various people in various ways. So if someone asks you that question, realize that there's normally something behind that. Sometimes it's sympathy. I see someone, they're hurting. I sympathize with them. Why is there pain in their world? Sometimes it's empathy. Man, all of us live in this silly country or whatever. Why is there so pain in this problem? Some of them are just the philosophical people. Let's sit around and hypothetically talk about pain and why there's pain in the world. And a lot of people, it's simply just a self-centered thing. Why is there so much pain in my world? I may use the example of why are there starving kids in Africa, but really what I'm wondering about is, why did my grandma die? Or why did some of these bad things happen? And so if you ever have someone asking you, why is there so much pain in the world, realize that it can come from different places and try to answer those differently, because they're actually looking for a different answer. But for what I would say in that, and this is one of maybe the weirdest things to say, a common spiritual answer we give is that, well, we can't blame God for all the pain in the world because it's actually our sin. Sin is what caused our own human problems. So many times our sin is what leads us to a challenge. And also in the beginning, when God creates man and woman, puts them on the earth and says, you guys are now the authority over the earth, so that when we sinned, that also caused problems for the whole earth because of how authority works. So we can have this theologically. It sounds really great that sin is the problem for it all. But what does Jesus say the night before he dies, when he's going to face pain? Where is he looking toward? See, Jesus didn't go over to Peter, James, and John and say, you know what, if you guys would just sin like 10 less times, that would make it a little easier. I mean, really, just like some things? Guys, don't fall asleep because that's going to make it hurt more tomorrow because your sin is what's causing my problem. He didn't go to the crowd saying, your sin is why I'm going to have pain. And he's not saying to God, can't you just destroy all of these people? Because then I wouldn't have to go to the cross. Who is he saying is the instigator of it? And this is sometimes a hard thing for us to get. But he's saying, God, you're the one giving me this cup. That he's not saying God is the culprit and he's blaming God in a bad way, but he's saying the pain that comes into my life, God is the one who's in control of it. Not my sin, not the sin of other people. God is the one who's in control of it. You see that example actually in several other places. The story of Joseph. He's a guy in the Old Testament. He was a younger brother. He has all these other brothers. They all get jealous of him. And so they decide, you know what, we're just going to sell him into slavery. Tell dad he's dead. Everything will be okay. So Joseph gets sold into slavery. That's an awesome life. Woohoo! My brothers hate me and now I'm a slave. Eventually he gets thrown in jail on bad charges. He has people say, oh yeah, I'll remember you, I'll do good things for you, and then they forget about him for a couple years, so he just stays in jail. He has a lot of things that don't work out nicely, and he can blame just about everyone else in the world for it. But eventually, he's in Egypt, the Pharaoh has a need of something, Joseph is able to interpret his dream, and then God puts Joseph in a place where he's helpful to save a lot of people from starvation. And his brothers now, who had done this mean thing to him, eventually have to come back to Joseph because there's a great famine and they have no food and they know there's food in Egypt, but they don't know it's Joseph. So they show up and they are like, hey, can we get some food? We need food. We'll pay you for it. And there's several things that happen there, but eventually Joseph says, guys, it's me. Do you recognize me? It's Joseph, your brother. And he's crying. And they're freaking out because they're thinking, little brother is now going to exact his revenge on us and kill us all. And we deserve it because we were stupid. That's a lesson to you older siblings. Be nice to your younger siblings. Joseph says to them, guys, don't worry about it because you thought it was you that put me here. In Genesis 45, and also he repeats it very similar in Genesis 50, he says, it was not you, the ones who physically did the action, it was not you who put me here. God was the one that got me here. So he's saying, you know what? You can try your worst against me. You can try to destroy my life. But you're not the final ones in control of it. God was the one who was in control, despite all the other junk that happened. That wouldn't be fun to go through by any means. I think it's important for us to realize that point about God being the one who's in control because of the idea of forgiveness. Two sides of it. Number one, to be able to forgive others. Joseph didn't hold any bitterness in his heart to his brothers because of that point. He could say, you know what? What you meant for evil, God meant for good. So no matter what you've done against me, I can forgive you of that because God is in control. Trust me, if you don't learn how to forgive people for what they've done to you, it's going to wreck your life. On the other side, it's good for us to see that God is in control so that you can learn how to forgive yourself. So many times we live in those sorts of lies where it's the like, yeah, but you don't know how bad I am. You don't know what I've done. I can't be forgiven of that. I can't forgive myself for that. It's okay to forgive other people, but it's hard to forgive myself. And so when we think that we are in control of it, then we think other people are going to be out to get us for all the bad stuff that we've done, or that God should be out to get us for all the bad stuff we've done. We see that with Joseph's brothers. It's kind of hilarious because they're like freaking out, oh no, he's going to kill us. And he says, no, God did this and it's okay. They all come to live in Egypt. Years later, this should be like a past issue, right? Years later, their father dies and Joseph's brothers all decide, oh no, now that dad's dead, now Joseph's going to take out his revenge on us. So they write up a fake letter saying it's from their dad, saying, the last thing dad wanted you to know was don't do anything mean to us. Flat out, you can read it. It's in Genesis 50. And they give it to Joseph. And Joseph just starts weeping. And he says, guys, didn't you get it? What you meant for evil, God meant for good. But they just couldn't get it. They still had some idea that they must have been in control, and since they didn't understand God was in control, they didn't understand how forgiveness worked, and they couldn't forgive themselves. You see that example the night Jesus is betrayed? We talked about it a little bit a few weeks ago, but there's two of his disciples, Judas, Peter. Both of them do stupid stuff that night. Judas betrays Jesus. He goes to some of Jesus' enemies and says, hey, I can tell you guys a time when Jesus will be alone. There won't be so many people. You can go catch him. Judas betrays Jesus. And Jesus had said to Judas, you're going to betray me. That's what's going to happen. It's actually prophesied. This is what's going to happen. So Jesus sees Judas will do this, but God is the one in control. Judas sees I'm betraying Jesus, but doesn't see God's hand in it. Later, after Jesus is condemned to death, Judas runs back to these enemies and he says, take your money. I have betrayed innocent blood. He sees himself as the sole purpose of how everything happened and he can't handle it and he goes out and commits suicide. If you can't learn to forgive yourself, if you can't learn to see that God was in control despite the junk that you did other people, and I'm not saying that negates all of our sins and they'll be like, okay, well, God was in control, so it's okay for me to smack you in the face. No. And we should seek restitution for those things. If you have wronged someone, you should go back, you should seek forgiveness, and if you can make it right in any way more than that, do it. But then realize God was the one in control of it. And learn to forgive yourself. Let other people be able to forgive you. Jesus, earlier in that night, in John 16, we have two verses. In John 16, Jesus was talking to his disciples before he's going to go pray. And he says, because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you to the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. He said, you will have sorrow. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not going to say, hey, everything's going to be great. You will have sorrow, but sorrow will have a purpose. The very thing that's causing you sorrow will actually have a purpose. In John 16:20, just a few verses later, he says, truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned to joy. For Christians, our sorrow is temporary. It has a purpose, and it's temporary. I'm not saying you're going to like it. He said, You're going to weep. You're going to lament. There's going to be hard nights. There's going to be times that you don't enjoy. There's going to be nights where you wish you didn't live that night. Like, that you could just, like, take out that time frame and just be like, can I just skip a few months of my life there? You will weep and lament, but sorrow will be temporary. So don't be fooled into thinking that if I just was in the right place, if I was just in the right time, if I just did everything perfect, I would never have any problems. That's not the message of life. That's not the message of Christianity. If you believed that was, I apologize. And I hope that changes in your brain very quickly, because that will help you a lot in life to realize that just because you're doing things right doesn't mean that you won't face trouble. In John 16:33, Jesus says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Sometimes we're surprised by troubles, though. How did trouble happen to me? Jesus told them, in this world you will have trouble, I know this is going to be completely obvious to you, but we still live in this world. It hasn't changed that the fact this world is still this world. You live in this world, there will be trouble. Don't be surprised by it. But similarly, don't be surprised by peace. So I leave you my peace. So many times we want to get stuck in our like, man, life is horrible for me, life is terrible for me, and even if I can accept God is in control behind it, this is horrible. And then if God tries to give us peace, sometimes we don't trust it, as though I shouldn't be able to have peace right now. And he says, peace and trouble actually go together pretty well. Sometimes better than it not happening. An example, I've traveled around a lot in my life. I've been in some places that are very poor on several continents. And the crazy thing is the Christians there that I meet seem a whole lot more peaceful than the Christians here that I meet, even though they have more troubles, more stresses, more hardships, more sorrow. Why? Because somehow they can get, in this world I'll have trouble, okay. But God has given me his peace. Great. And somehow we think, God has given me his peace, so in this world I shouldn't have trouble. You misread it. So the strange thing is sometimes trouble and peace go together so very well. Yes, there's the verse, though the sorrow remains for a night, joy comes in the morning. Well, you don't have to wait for the morning for peace to already be there. You may still weep and lament, but peace can be in your heart. And the cool thing is, when he says, I give you my peace, it's a gift, right? Give, I give a gift. How do all the other gifts that Jesus has given come to us? Do they come to us because we deserved it? No, that's not a gift. Does it come to us because of how awesome we are? No, that's not a gift. The gifts that Jesus gives are undeserved, but simply because we believe he's done it. If today you're feeling troubled in your heart, you go, why me? Why this? If you'll trust in Jesus, he will give you that gift of peace. You don't have to get better to do it. But know that just because peace comes and just because you know the truth or just because God's in control doesn't mean you won't have to carry your cross. Because Jesus had all those things and he still had to carry his. Let's pray. Father God, I hope that somehow the messages got through today to people. God, I pray that this has been something hopeful, that we would not mourn, we wouldn't have grief like those who have no hope, because we believe that you came, you died, you rose again, you faced problems, you faced sorrow, and they did happen to you, but they were temporary for you, and so we believe they're temporary for us. They had a purpose for you, so we believe that those things that come into our life have a purpose for us as well. God, we look forward to joyful times. Lord, I'm excited about next week and the celebration that we'll have this like second anniversary, the second birthday for Damascus Road. And that's going to be such a joyful time. But Lord, if there are people today who just need to hear that you're in control and that it's good, I pray that they would hear that now, not just from me, a guy standing in front. I pray that you would speak to them in their hearts. Lord, if you send an angel to them to show them, even if they use that so that they can yell at you all the louder, I pray that it would strengthen them and that they would be turning to you instead of trying to run away from you. So we know and we have come to rely on the love that you have for us, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's a part that I want to say. I forgot to say it earlier, and I just want to say it now. So hopefully you're not like, oh, it should have been over. A lot of time you say, okay, God must have been in control. There are various ways that people will then look at it, of God's goodness versus his control. There are some people that say, if your God is in control, he must not be good because of all this horrible stuff. There are other people that say, I believe God is good, but this bad stuff is happening. So, not that I don't believe he's in control, but I don't believe that he's really in control of this. There's some people say, I just don't believe that there's any God. He's neither good nor in control. Or there's the option that you believe God is both good and God is in control. For your mental sanity, I recommend the last one. This is flat out. Because the people that believe that God must be in control, but he's not good, it's going to make you bitter to God, to everyone else, and you're going to think the world is always out to get you. For those that believe that there is God, that he's good, that he's not in control, though, will have those nagging questions in the back of my mind. What's wrong with me, then, that this is happening? Instead of realizing, okay, God, I will have everything right with you that I can, but I'll realize that pain can still happen. For those that just don't believe in a God or don't believe that he's good, you see what lifestyle that often leads to. That, what's the point of anything in life? There's no point. But for those that believe God is good and he's also in control, you'll have pain, but trust, peace, and all those other things will be so much more real to you. So that's my last little thing to you. Be part of that last set of people.